Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to tell you today about a happy coincidence that I experienced a little more than a month ago, back in August. Now, I'm using the word coincidence intentionally so that none of you accuse me of being a raving charismatic. But this was a very happy coincidence that I experienced. Before this experience, just to let you know about me and my family and friends, when I first came to Concordia Seminary so many years ago, I'm not going to say when exactly, I left behind in Southern California my family, friends, and acquaintances. And since coming to the seminary, I've gradually become, for my family, friends, and acquaintances, their sort of unofficial Bible and theology answer man. And all of you students here should brace yourself for the day when that happens to you. I would get calls first year of seminary, second year, vicarage, fourth year, grad student, pastor, now professor. Whenever I get a call from somebody from the old days, I'm always wondering, do they have a question for me? And I've got one particular friend I've known for a long time. I know every single time this guy has called me up, I think it's because he had a question to ask. And it would always be, we'd start talking for about 5 minutes, catching up, and then almost abruptly, in the middle of the conversation, he would suddenly stop and say, "Hey, Dave, I got a question for you." And then bang, the question. Like one time it was, "Hey, Dave, I got a question for you. Why did God kill David's son with Bathsheba and not David? David's the one who sinned. That's not fair." I'm not going to talk about that one today. Rather, about a month ago in August, I was working in my home office. I got a very important email. It's an email that we professors receive 3 times a year. I looked into this email. It led me to a document that I downloaded, and the document led me to a passage of scripture. And I remember reading through this scripture passage about 5 times in the English, then opening up Logos and beginning to study it in the Greek. And then suddenly my cell phone rang. But I looked, and it was this guy, this old friend of mine from Southern Cal. And I happily picked up the phone, and I'm wondering, okay, I know it's coming, and what is the question today? And so we talk about 5-10 minutes, and then very abruptly he stops, and he says, "Hey, Dave, I got a question for you." And then he says, "Is contentment a sign of faithlessness?" I remember thinking about that question, thinking I heard it wrong, so I said, "Can you say that again?" And he said, yeah, "Is contentment a sign of faithlessness?" And I remember letting that question stew in my mind. I was thinking, what? I mean, is contentment a sign of faithlessness? Is contentment a sign of faithlessness? Is contentment a sign of faithlessness? Not faithfulness, but faithlessness. It's like, what is going on? And so I asked him then, "Hey, what's going on?" And he told me. And so he told me that he was very pleased to find himself in a place in his life in which he was content. He said, "Dave, when I pray these days, I find that I find myself thanking God more than I ever did before because of all that he has done for me." And he said, "First and foremost, he sent his son to redeem me. And if I left this world with nothing else but that, that would be enough. But on top of that, he's blessed me in so many other ways." He said, "I got an awesome wife. I love her. I've got awesome kids. My daughter's married to an awesome guy. My son is married to an awesome girl. I live in a nice house. I've got a good job. My wife has a good job. We've been able to take care of our parents in their old age. I am blessed and I'm content. And if I were to go today, I would die happy." And I was thinking, wow. I almost envied him his contentment. I thought this is a sign of Christian maturity. But then he continued, "Yet," he said, "there are people out there who act and speak as if I'm wrong for being content." And he said, "This isn't just aimless voices out there." He said, "These are members of my family, members of your family, friends, coworkers. They act and they live as if I'm wrong." And then he told me specifically he'd been debating friends at work who were telling him that indeed he was faithless because he was content with what God had given him. Then suddenly occurred to me, this is actually a pretty good question these days. And so the idea of these friends were that the Christian life should be characterized not by self-denial, taking up your cross and following Jesus, but by an endless striving and seeking from God ever more and more blessings, each one better than the next. And the true Christian witness is not the person who lives and follows Jesus, but the one who has such an abundant life characterized by blessings that other people are going to see that and say, I want that too. And then they could say, let me tell you about Jesus. They take John 1, verse 16, you know, out of his fullness we've received grace upon grace. And they go with the NIV translation that says instead of grace upon grace, it's one blessing after another. You can almost see the Southern California preacher saying that. One blessing after another. It's no longer about how God's grace revealed in the Old Covenant is fulfilled by God's grace in the New Covenant in Jesus Christ, but it becomes this idea that God is, he's given you life and salvation, sure, but upon that he's going to give these physical blessings and even better blessings, and then even better blessings. He said one of his friends at work said that the Christian life should always be characterized by trading up, right? God's given you a good blessing, but if you trust him and if you want it, he can give you a better blessing. Why drive that minivan when he can give you a 1964 Mustang convertible? And why be happy with that Mustang convertible when he can give you a Lamborghini? God wants you in that Lamborghini, but do you realize this? I mean, do you have the faith to ask God and reach out and demand one blessing after another? Well, this is a view of the Christian life that is out there among the American churches, and it can be a very powerful temptation for us because this view of Christianity mirrors American society. In other words, American society is not about deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus, but in a sense, it's about seeking one blessing after another. I even heard a Southern California preacher once say, if God were on earth, he would not be driving a Volkswagen, he'd be driving a Lamborghini. And then I thought, what a stupid thing to say, because when God was on earth, well, he didn't drive anything. There weren't cars around in those days. That he rode a donkey into Jerusalem and then kicked off the chain of events that led him to carrying a cross to Mount Calvary. If he drove something, I imagine to be a bus big enough for at least 13 passengers, right? But not a Lamborghini. Well, you know, my friend, I don't think that he was moved at all by these words that he heard, but he was concerned enough that he called me, and he was looking for a response. I remember saying, Dave, is there some place in the Bible that speaks to this clearly? And, well, this is where the coincidence kicks in. Now, that email I got was from chaplain Dr. John Vicker, and it was the chapel schedule for fall semester. And then, you know, I opened up the document, found my name, and then to the right of my name was 1 Timothy chapter 6. I began reading that over and over 5 times in English, then I was studying it in Logos, and then my friend calls, and he says, is there a Bible passage that addresses this? And I said, hey, Steve, let me read something to you. I kicked back 3 verses earlier from where our text begins, but Paul writes, if anyone teaches a different doctrine, it does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness. He is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we had food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And then I finished the pericope. And after I finished reading this text, there was a pause. And then my friend began to laugh. And it was a good laugh. He's got a really good laugh. It wasn't like an uneasy laugh, but it was like a really good, hearty laugh. And then he said, "Hey, Dave, thanks." He said, "That's really clear, isn't it?" And then he said, "I'm going to mark that passage down. It's really clear." And then I told him, I said, he said, he wondered, "How did you find that so fast?" And I said, "Well, I just happened to, I was assigned this to preach, and thank you for the sermon." But Paul's words to us, to you, are pretty clear. The Lord God, our Heavenly Father, has called you to godliness with contentment. And he's called for you to see that this is great gain. He did not spare for you his only Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, but gave him up for you that you would experience salvation, new life, the hope of eternal life, and that you would now be his children. And as his children, we can approach him with prayers of every kind. Second, third article prayers, first article prayers. He is our God, he is our Father. And yet, he calls for us to be content as we await the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, when all things will be fulfilled. And so it is on this side of the cross that we don't experience the fullness of every blessing we will, but we await that day when our Lord will come back, raise us from the dead, and then we will live with him forever in the new heavens and the new earth. So godliness with contentment is great gain. May the Lord God, our Heavenly Father, keep you steadfast in your faith and in this contentment, both now and unto the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May the peace that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please stand.